So if you notice, our notes sheet is just a little bit different this week. As I was trying to think through the best way to talk on the Day of Atonement, this kind of format just kept coming the easiest in my brain, and so that's kind of why that looks a little bit different. But before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word that illumines in our heart your truth, Lord. Thank you that you have preserved it, that you have given it to us, that we can see who you are and what you've done on our behalf. Lord, as we look through this very special day in your old covenant, Lord, the day that you had set aside for this high priestly work, Lord, we just pray that it would be understandable. I pray, Lord God, that that we would truly, as we understand the pictures that you painted in the Old Testament, Lord, that as we understand the new, that those pictures would just come alive, that we would worship even more fully, Lord, knowing more in depth your word and, Lord, how you have opened our hearts and our minds and made us new in Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would just be with us this morning. Be with me as I speak, Lord. Help me to not trip over myself. And, Lord, that you would just be honored and glorified, Lord, in all that we do, all that we say, and all that we think this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So this was a super exciting week. I've read through the Bible several times over the years, and Leviticus is always one of those books that you just want to go through very quickly because it's a lot of blood. But as I slowed down to really understand what it was that the Lord was trying to communicate, I began to really fall in love with this book. And so I hope that that comes through today. I hope that by the time we're done, that you'll be moved a little bit more in that direction as well. So we focused on the Day of Atonement. The word atonement comes from the Hebrew transliterated word kafar. As a verb, it means to cover, to propitiate, to atone for sins and persons by legal rights. As a noun, it refers to reconciliation, that which brings about a harmonious relationship. You can think of the word atonement as at-one-ment. At-one-ment. That was a neat word picture for me when I saw that. At-one-ment between God and man is made when God's wrath is satisfied and his favor is gained to bring about a harmonious relationship. In God's progressive revelation, this harmonious relationship between God and the nation of Israel was made possible through God's institution of the tabernacle and the priesthood. Remember by the time the tabernacle was erected, the sons of Israel had only been out of Egypt and removed from its polytheistic way of life for 1 year. They had been enslaved in Egypt for 430 years, right? Their concept of worship, their concept of how to live godly lives by this time had been greatly distorted from what they knew when they first entered Egypt with Joseph. Through the Levitical priesthood and the law, God gave them a completely new worldview. John MacArthur states in the MacArthur Bible Handbook, he says, "With the instructions in Leviticus, the priests could lead Israel in worship appropriate to the Lord." Right? Mm-hmm. The book of Leviticus is God's instructions to the priests in how they were to assist the people in proper worship. And it informed the people how to live holy lives of obedience to the one true God who had delivered them out of Egypt and made them his people. In lesson 9, seems like years ago, in lesson 9 we looked at the 5 different offerings that God had instituted. That was that big lesson on all the different sacrifices. We saw that there were three voluntary offerings and that there were two that were not voluntary, that they were obligatory. But all of them were designed to facilitate this relationship between God and his people through appropriate worship and to atone for sins that would otherwise hinder that relationship. But what about all the sins that were not atoned for? How could holy God continue to live among a sinful people with unatoned sin? The Day of Atonement was God's answer for that. I had read an article from Ligonier Ministries that I just thought was wonderful. It just gave this beautiful picture, so I wanted to share a little part of it. It says, even though God ordained regular burnt offerings and sin offerings to atone for the sins of Israel, propitiate his wrath, and cleanse the people of their wickedness, it's clear from the book of Leviticus that even all these rituals were not enough. Sins could be forgotten. They could be not confessed when laying on hands on the offering. The ultimate inability of the blood of bulls and goats to deal with sin meant that animal sacrifices did not go far enough, but were only a temporary measure to cover transgression. Finally, the repeated sins of priests and people alike could build up to the point where not only the tabernacle, but even the throne room of God, the most holy place or holy of holies, could be contaminated. The Day of Atonement was designed to deal with all these realities, this article says. Leviticus 16 is our primary text for the instructions that are given on this very important day. And the chapter opens up with a reminder of a terrible event. So if you open up your lesson, we are on lesson 16. That's page 90 in your book, in your lesson book. We were to look at Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. This is day 1 and 2, number 1, page 90. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. Does anyone have that? Would like to read it out loud for us?
Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored." So Aaron therefore kept silent.
So what has just happened?
Death.
Death. Absolutely. And how did that death happen? What did they do?
Disobedience.
Yeah, exactly. Nadab and Abihu disobeyed the Lord. They brought strange fire into the tabernacle. Think this through. Aaron and his four sons had just had an incredible 7-day consecration ceremony. Okay? They were anointed by Moses for the work of the priesthood before God for 7 days. On the 8th day, they began the work themselves. With Aaron leading them as high priest, they make sacrifices for themselves after that pattern that Moses had modeled for 7 days. Then the Lord blesses them and the people with his glory appearing to all of them. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the fat portions that were on the altar, accepting their work. And it wasn't long after this that Aaron's two oldest sons, maybe in a celebratory mood, maybe they were really excited, maybe filled with a little bit of strong drink, became overzealous. They take their fire pans with the coals from presumably another fire, a different fire, other than the altar that had just been consecrated as holy, and they attempt to bring the Lord an offering that he didn't prescribe. text says that they bring strange fire before the Lord. They attempted to approach God on their own and in their own way, and the consequences of that were pretty horrific. Holy fire comes out from the presence of the Lord and consumes them. The chapter on Day of Atonement opens with this reminder. So if you look at Leviticus 16, this chapter opens with this warning, right? Moses is warning, "By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored." And it's in this context that God gives the instructions for this special Day of Atonement, the one day a year where the high priest alone would enter the Holy of Holies and make atonement for himself, for his household, for the people, and the holy place. The text says, "Because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins." Leviticus 23 tells us that this day was to be a holy convocation, a sacred gathering. It was to be celebrated as a Sabbath of complete rest. So before we get into all of the specific details of this day, let's look at what was the proper heart attitude that Aaron needed to have ministered before the Lord. So your Bibles are open to Leviticus 16. Can someone read Leviticus 16:2 out loud for us?
Verse 2. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat.'"
So, thinking through the attitude that Aaron should have had, he's given a warning, right? Don't do this any way you want. Don't come in anytime you want. I'm holy. You come in anytime you want, you're going to die. So what attitude did he need to have when he entered that place?
Humble.
And obedient. What about reverent? He needed to have reverence, right? Respect.
Fear.
Holy fear, yeah. Aaron was to remember that living in the presence of God required holiness, and forgetting that resulted in severe consequence. He also knew that for those who were privileged to represent God, they had more of a responsibility to live godly lives before him, right? We saw this in the qualifications of the priesthood and all of the standards and the restrictions that had been placed on them. Look at verses 3-7. How many times is the word shall used?
I found 7.
6, 7. Mm-hmm. Yeah, about 7 times in 5 verses. And when you read the rest of the chapter, almost every verse has a shall in it. It just continues, right? So what heart attitude did Aaron need to have in respect to all of these commands?
Obedient.
Right? Obedient. And we saw that even in that first verse that we looked at. So he needed to have reverence and he needed to be obedient. Look on the same chapter, look at verse 31 and 32.
In what chapter?
We're still in chapter 16.
Oh.
It says, "It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall thus put on the linen garments, the holy garments." So we see that he had to have reverence, he needed to have an obedient heart, and we also see that he had to have humility. Right? humble your souls. Turn really quickly to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verses 26 and 27. Can someone read that when they get there?
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. And was it 28 also?
Just to 27, but 28 gives a little bit more detail. 28 says, you shall not do any work on this day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. Right? Did you catch that they were to humble their souls? Right? Humble their souls. When I looked up that word humble, it was anah in Hebrew, and it refers to humbling by fasting. Right? So I believe this is the only mandated fast that we have here. So they were to humble their souls. If we go back to chapter 16 and we look at verse 31 and 32 again, the high priest had to have a certain attire. What was that attire?
Linen underpants, linen tunic, linen hat,
mm-hmm.
a sash.
Right. Holy linen garments. These were more modest, maybe, looking at them than his high priestly garments, which were dazzling and brilliant and colorful. These were white, right? Head to toe, white. And we can also see in this humility, we can also see that he had a servant's heart, right? What was he to do? He was to go and make sacrifices for himself, but was it just for himself?
No.
His household. His household, the people. So he had to have a servant heart. Lastly, let's take a look at verse 31. And it says that this day was to be a Sabbath of solemn rest, right? Rest. The word rest, and we'll just write that down, rest.
Are you on 23, 31?
We're in 16. We're back in chapter 16, yeah. The word rest, and when you think about it, it pictures that total and complete trust in God to provide, right? There was absolutely no work to be done on this day by the people. They were to rest and they were to humble their souls. And when we think about it, that's a beautiful picture of faith.
What did they do for eating? Did they fix anything for eating?
I'm sure that they would have had that prepared ahead of time.
Well, it wasn't humility, it was fasting.
Was fasting, yeah. So they wouldn't have eaten anyways, that's right.
No,
yeah. They were fasting, right? When we think about faith, right, it's trust. And faith. The people had to have faith on this day that the high priest was going to bring the offerings for himself and for them with the right attitude that would make his work before the Lord effectual for them, right? They had to trust that his work on their behalf was going to atone for their sins for that year. They had no part, the people had no part in the events for this day other than to rest in faith and to humble their souls before the Lord, right? Next, I want to look at the actions. What were the actions of the high priest on this day? If you have read more than one commentary on the Day of Atonement, I can guarantee you have read more than one account of what happened that day. commentary I read had a slightly different version of how this day played out. So today I'm going to try as hard as I can to just focus on the details that we have contained in the scriptures. And I'm not going to speculate too much, and I'm not going to get into a lot of the tradition because it starts getting really crazy. So looking again, we're still on day 1-2 of your lesson. Go ahead and look at number 5A. 5A. What was the high priest's role on this special day? What was his main job?
Sin offering.
The sin offering. And what do we call that? What was he making?
Making an atonement.
Right?
He was a mediator.
Yes. So he was to make atonement, right? He was God ordained representative to go before God into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for himself and for the people. We looked at Leviticus 30. Let's look at that again. Who was, Leviticus 30, for it is, 16. We're still in 16. We're going to be in chapter 16 for a while. Verse 30. 16:30. It says, "For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you. To cleanse you, you will be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So, who was to make the atonement?
Aaron,
right? And look at verse 17. Verse 17 reiterates the fact that this is Aaron, right? This is Aaron making the high priest. Mm-hmm. Anyone else?
No.
Right? Yeah. And what sins were going to be covered? And we saw that in verse 30. What sins were going to be covered?
All
their sins, right? And we have
a connected verse to this, scripturally based. It said it was also for sins they were ignorant of.
Yes. Yeah, those forgotten sins, those sins that they didn't even know they were committing, that they weren't confessing as they laid their hands on their offerings.
Right?
All of those sins needed to be atoned for. And that was the point of this day. Thanks, Jerry, for bringing that back up. So Aaron was the one who was supposed to be making these sacrifices on this day, and he alone could enter the tent. He alone was to present the offerings, and he alone was to go behind the veil to make this atonement. Turn now to Leviticus 23. Verse 26 and 27. Can someone read that?
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your soul and present an offering by fire to the Lord."
Right.
26 and 27.
Yeah. So how often was this festival or this convocation, this holy convocation to occur?
Once a year,
right? So yearly, right? Once. But every year.
At the appointed time,
right? Look at, let's see. Look at 5B. What offerings was Aaron to bring? What was he to present?
Bull and a goat.
Three bulls, two rams.
Oh, two. A bull, one ram, two goats.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
A ram.
So a bull, a ram, and two goats, one duck.
Mm-hmm. And what else?
And two handfuls of sweet incense.
So incense, yep.
And the animal blood.
We're missing one. Look at verse 5. So we have a bull and a ram that Aaron was to bring for himself. From the congregation, what was he to get?
Two goats and a ram.
And then we have the incense, right?
Mm-hmm. Can I say something?
Yeah.
So we just, the elders' wives just went to Cedar Springs, and right around the corner from there is a bull. And it is so huge. And anyways, it just made me think, oh my goodness, it would take forever to chop him up.
And, you know, so it would take six guys to lift him up.
Just
on the bed.
Just huge.
A great butcher.
Yes. Yes. And that was a lot of blood. A lot of blood. Yeah. So we have a bull for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering Aaron was to bring for himself. We have two goats for a sin offering, a ram offering for a burnt offering from the congregation. And then verse 12 tells us that he was to bring incense as well, right? Numbers 29, you can go there if you want. Numbers 29, verses 7 through 11 gives even more details about this day. Aaron was to bring a burnt offering to the Lord, one bull, one ram, seven male lambs, along with the grain offerings for these, as well as a male goat for a sin offering, and all these besides the sin offering of the atonement and the continual AM and PM burnt offerings with their grain offerings and their drink offerings. And we're not told exactly how this day played out, like, you know, step by step by step by step, when all of these things were happening. But what we do know is that Aaron alone was a very busy man that day. He was very busy. Yeah. So let's... Numbers 29, 7 through 11, if you wanted to write that down in your notes. Yeah. So let's look at what this day may have looked like. And I strongly emphasize may... Strongly emphasize May. So the people began fasting and humbling their souls at sundown the night before. Aaron's up at dawn. He bathes. He puts on his golden garments, his beautiful high priestly garments. He enters the courtyard with the prescribed atonement sacrifices, the bull and the ram for himself, and the two goats and a ram from the congregation. They're set aside, and they're going to be included in the special afternoon ceremony portion of the day. The people can hear the bells jingling as he's working, and their anticipation for the day is building, right? He washes in the laver before he enters the tent. He trims and lights the lamps, and he offers incense on the golden altar that's before the Lord. He exits, washes again as he approaches the bronze altar, and he offers the morning sacrifices plus the extra sacrifices that were required for the Sabbath day, because this was a Sabbath ceremony, right? After all this, his morning has already been very full and very busy, and now he's ready for the special afternoon service. The Lord's instructions have warned him not to enter behind the veil any time, but only on the Day of Atonement, and today is that day. He's instructed to bathe his entire body. I know, scary. Patty's going, how would this so scary?
I'm so scared.
Yeah. Yeah, kind of how I feel
Lord,
right now.
Forgive me.
So he's to bathe his whole body, right? He takes off his golden garments. He takes a full bath. He's then instructed to put on his holy linen garments, the linen undergarments, the linen tunic, the linen sash, the linen turban. The scriptures don't tell us where this bath and changing takes place, but it may have been inside the tent, because we know that at the end of the day, Aaron's instructed to take off these linen garments and to leave them there inside the tent.
And put on his other clothes.
Mm-hmm. So at this point, the afternoon service, the atonement services, will begin. The people can no longer hear the bells, and they must wait in quiet faith. Once he's properly dressed in his holy linen garments, he's to bring the bull of the sin offering, which is to atone for himself being a sinner, and his household, and the two goats for a sin offering, which is to atone for the sons of Israel. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, one lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron is to offer and slaughter the bull of the sin offering to make atonement for himself, and he collects the blood. Look at day three. Day three, number one. Leviticus, back in Leviticus 16, verse 12. It says, he shall take a fire pan of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. Right? So where do the coals come from?
The altar,
right? Which was something the sons had failed to do. Aaron's going to make sure he doesn't fail to do that. He was to bring with it two handfuls of incense. How he was supposed to carry all this stuff, I don't know. We don't have that detail. And where was he to take these items?
Inside the veil.
Inside the veil, right? Into the tent of meeting, behind the veil. So we have him washing. I'm going to get a little small here, but we have him washing. We have him putting on linen garments. We have him going behind the veil, right? With incense.
He was also to take that incense and beat it to where it was very, very small.
Right, and when and how that happened, I don't know. We don't know. He just was supposed to take the two handfuls, right? When he walks into this tent with the incense burning, this is the first of several times he's going to walk behind the veil today. I know that before I started studying this, once a year, and I'm looking at this going, he went in there more than one time. And so I had to rethink my brain. So, yes, he is going to go behind the veil a couple times today. Okay. After he burns the incense, well, let's see, if you look at this, it said that a cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat, which is on the ark. I'm looking at verse 13, 16, 13. He shall put incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, otherwise he will die. So he's going to make sure that that cloud is covering. It's covering the mercy seat, right? And after he does that, he's going to take the blood from the bull. So I don't know if he goes back out and gets a bull and comes back in, or if he brings it all with him. I don't know.
I don't know about the pockets.
Right? All that. But I don't know if he even has pockets.
Are the utensils not allowed behind the veil?
They are wholly consecrated utensils, so they would have had to have been.
Oh.
Right? They were utensils made specifically for that purpose. To go behind the veil. And remember in the beginning when Moses consecrates the priest, he also consecrates everything to be used in temple.
Okay.
Right? So everything would have been consecrated by then. So he takes the blood, he brings it inside the veil, right? The text tells us that with his finger he is to sprinkle it on the east side of the mercy seat, and then seven times in front of the mercy seat. Right? I would assume maybe he would leave the bull there. Because now he's going to go back out and he's going to get the goat that was chosen by lot for the Lord. He's going to slaughter the goat and offer that as a sin offering that's for the people. He's to collect the blood from that goat. And then he comes back inside behind the veil and does the same thing on the altar and in front of the altar seven times.
Is the slaughtering, I thought the slaughtering was happening outside the veil.
Yes.
Only bringing the blood in.
Yeah, he's only bringing the blood in. Okay. He's only bringing the blood in. Let's look at, we're still in Leviticus 16. Let's look at verse 16 and 17. And we're going to think about, what does this accomplish? What are the accomplishments? And I don't know if everyone on this side can see, but our board here, looking at the accomplishments. Can we see that? Yeah. Okay. Looking at 16 and 17, it says, "He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgression in regard to all their sin. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities." Verse 17, "When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel." So what is the first thing that we think of that this accomplishes?
Well, since he's make atonement for the holy place.
Mm-hmm. So he's making a blood atonement, right? And we know that this is happening for Carol.
The holy place.
The holy place. Right? What else is atonement being made for?
All their sin.
Oh.
Mm-hmm.
The impurities of the sons is what it said.
Right? So, for himself, his family, and the sons of Israel. Sins of Israel.
Either way,
it's all getting atoned for, right? So the blood of the sin offering is ritually satisfying that wrath of God for another year, right? When we look at, we looked at atonement. Satisfying that wrath, what do we call that?
Propitiation,
right? So we're going to just do
P-I-T-I-A.
I think I spelled it right. Propitiation, right? Propitiation is happening. The high priest then is to take the blood of the bull and the goat to the golden altar of incense. He is to put the blood on the horns that are on each corner. Tradition says that he would put them in one bowl, mixing them together, but Scripture doesn't say that. I don't know if that's true. That's just what some of the tradition says. Then with his fingers, and I thought that was important because I'm like, what does he do? Does he mix it on that with one finger? Those little thing details that swirl around in your head as you're going, how does he do it? Which one does he pick? Both of them. So with his fingers then, he is going to put some of it on the golden altar 7 times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the impurities of Israel, or from the impurities of the sons of Israel, right? So again, he's going through, they've already consecrated everything in it, but sins have been building up all year. All of those hidden sins that, Ignorance. Sins of ignorance. Things they didn't even know they were doing that were sinful. They're all building up. And so he, this once a year, is atoning for all of that again. Right? The text doesn't tell us what Aaron does with the bowl of the blood, the rest of the blood. It doesn't tell us what he does with that. But we know from Leviticus 4... that gives all the instructions on the sin offerings, that after the sin offering is made and blood is applied to the horns of the altar of incense, the rest of the blood is then taken and poured out at the base of the bronze altar. And so, in my version, I would assume that that's what he's doing as well, because he's following the prescribed instructions that have been given before him, right? That God has given. So the next thing, so Aaron's still not done. The next thing that the high priest did was he still had to go deal with the live goat, the one that hasn't been dealt with, right? The scapegoat. So then he goes out to where that goat is sitting or standing. And We can think of this as part two of the sin offering for the people. Verse 5, Leviticus 5 here, it says, "He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering." The two of them together were considered a sin offering. Okay? "And he was to lay his hands upon the head of that goat and confess over it all the iniquities, all the transgressions in regards to all the sins of the sons of Israel. Then he was to hand that goat off to," the text tells us, "a man standing in the ready," right? He was to hand him off to, I would assume it would be another priest, and that person was to take him outside the camp. Tradition says about 10 miles away, all the way into the wilderness, right? And he was to release him there. Now, if you read a commentary, there is 100 different versions of this event and what happens and red ribbons and tying and cliffs, and we're not going there because that's not what the text says. So we're just going to stay in our lane here. Let's look at number 5 on day 3. Number 5, day 3. That's page 92 in your lessons. Can someone read verse 10 and 22? We're still in Leviticus 16, verse 10 and 22.
"But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel." I am 22.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody else has it, I can read that.
"The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness."
He is to let the goat go free in the wilderness, which by the time we get later on, they're not doing that anymore. They've made their own rules. But so it says to let him go free, right? So we have the scapegoat. And I apologize, I'm writing at the bottom of the board. We have the scapegoat, right? And it had a twofold purpose. It was to take their sin on itself, right? So I'm just going to write sin on itself. And it was to remove the sin far from them, right? What do we call that? There's a cool word that we have in
scripture.
Well, not really. Well, I don't know if that word's in scripture, but what do we call that when someone takes sin upon itself and then removes it?
Substitution.
Yes, but what about the removing it part? Do we remember that word?
Wash, cleanse.
Expiation.
Oh.
Expiation. Think of like exit, expiation, right? Expiation, right? Sorry, can you see that, Bonnie? Expiation is the act of atoning for sin and removing it from the sinner, right? So we have the goats, one died, right, for the sin. The other one, the sin was put on it and taken away, right? A sin offering. So then after this, after we have the goat going off into the wilderness, Aaron was to return to the tent of meeting. He was, yes?
I'm sorry, what is A-Z-A?
Azazel.
What is that?
Nobody knows.
Yeah.
It's only used 4 times in the Bible, and it's all in this chapter.
Yeah. There's lots of different things that it they think it may mean, but we really don't know. The idea is that it's taken to the wilderness.
Okay. Okay.
Right. That's the point of that. So Aaron then is to go to the tent, right? He's to take off his linen garments and he's supposed to leave them there. I don't know if he washes them. I don't know if they get burned or ever used again. I don't know. Every commentary has a different idea of what happens to the linen. All the scripture says is he leaves them there. That's what we're told, right? He's to bathe his body again. And then he's now to put on his golden garments again, right? Can you imagine the relief of the people? The relief that they felt when they finally hear the jingles of the bells happening again, right? The silence during the afternoon must have been deafening as they waited and waited to see if their sacrifice that was made on their behalf was going to atone for their sins, right? They were praying, I'm sure, that their high priest would come out alive. They had that example of Aaron's two sons, right? They had that example of their unacceptable offering fresh in their minds. They understood that. And I can imagine their joy and their thankfulness and their relief when Aaron emerges alive, representing that their offering, the offering that had been made on their behalf, was accepted, right? It was accepted. And that for those who had humbled their souls and fasted in obedience, that their sins had been forgiven for another year. They could continue on in the presence of God for another year. Right?
Is it biblical that there was a rope tied around Aaron's ankle? Okay.
Scripture doesn't say anything like that. Yeah.
I looked up Azazel, and it says in Webster's Dictionary, an evil spirit of the wilderness to which a scapegoat was sent by the ancient Hebrews in a ritual of atonement.
Yeah, so basically, wilderness. Goes to the wilderness, right? Yeah.
And MacArthur says the meaning of Azazel is uncertain, possibly the name of a place or a demon, traditionally a scapegoat.
Right. So, again, we don't know. So, the point is that it goes into the wilderness.
Yeah.
Right? It's taken away. That's the picture that's being presented there. Verse 24, we're still looking at chapter 16. Verse 24 and 25 says that after he bathes his body in a holy place, he's to put on his clothes. Those are those priestly garments, those high golden garments. And he's to come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and the people. Those are those rams that he brought in. The burnt offerings were the rams that he brought in with the bull, right? And the ram that had been brought in with the goats for the people. And these were to make atonement for himself, and then he was to offer up in smoke the fat of the sin offerings. So he hadn't done that before, but now he is. Now that all of those other parts of the ceremony is done, now he's going to offer up the fat from the sin offerings. But it tells us that the hide, the flesh, and the refuse of those sin offerings were to be given to one who would take them and burn them outside the camp. So we have a little bit of room left right here. So I'm going to write taken outside the camp. Right? Only the fat was to be burned on the altar. So it's at this time that the Day of Atonement services had been completed, but of course Aaron's work is still not done for the day. The two men who had left the camp with the one with the goat and one with all of the flesh of the sin offerings, they had to bathe before and change their clothes, wash and change their clothes before they were allowed back in the camp. They needed to be ritually cleansed from that. And so once he's done with that, Aaron then finishes the day by offering all of the evening sacrifices and the Sabbath evening sacrifices and the grain offerings and their drink offerings. And at twilight, he was again to burn the incense on the altar of incense with the coals from the bronze altar. He was to trim and light the lamps. I didn't even talk about the table of showbread, but I think something maybe with that has to play in here too as a Sabbath, but I don't know. That's maybe a bunny trail for y'all. You can find out what happens. Does he even deal with the bread? It may be that at this time Aaron goes in and removes the censer from the Holy of Holies that had been filling the over the ark. I don't know. It doesn't say that. That's just a detail we're not given. It's one of those rabbit trails my brain went, what does he do with the censer? Where does he go back? Did he get it? What is it? I don't know. I don't know exactly. But what I can imagine is that Aaron was absolutely exhausted. Right? After completing all of this day's services alone, right? All alone. I also imagine him to be completely relieved beyond measure that he was still alive, that his sins and the sins of the people had been covered for another year. The highlight of his year, the one and only day, was to stand in the presence of the Lord before the Ark of the Testimony and make atonement for himself and all the people was complete. Right? His high priestly work for this year was done. And he would again and every year after have to repeat the services prescribed for this day. Those blood services made every year on this day were necessary for that at-one-ment between God and his people. And as wonderful as the culmination of this day would have been, it only proved to highlight the fact that blood of animals was not enough to take away sin. Hebrews, let's go to the New Testament. And I have no idea what time it is. I can't even read it. Are we
it's about almost,
are we good? Okay. I will I don't want to rush this part, but anyway. Okay, so we are looking at let's see.
9,
yeah.
10.
11. 9:11.
Yeah, sorry, Hebrews 10. I lost my place in my notes here. Hebrews 10, 3 and 4, right? 3 and 4 says, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, right? And we know from Scripture that Jesus is and was God's answer to the sin problem. He is our perfect high priest, right? So we have Aaron, here we have Jesus. Can someone turn to Philippians 2, 5 through 11? Philippians.
Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross.
Even death on the cross, right? So Christ had an attitude, a good one, right? If we look at that verse that we just read, do we see Christ being reverent? He didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, right? But he emptied himself. He was obedient. He was humble. He made himself into the likeness of men. God did that. And he had a servant's heart. He became obedient to the point of death on a cross. I want to show you something else that I thought was really, really cool. Turn to 1 Peter. First Peter 2:23. It says, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Jesus had every single one of these. He obeyed God. He was humble. He had a servant's heart. And he rested fully in the care of the Holy Spirit and of God the Father, entrusting himself to them. He worked to the glory of God. He was obedient. He was full of humility. And he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Look at day four. Day four of our study. That's on page 93. It had us looking in Hebrews, and I hope that you were able to read all of Hebrews 9 and all of Hebrews 10 and really kind of meditate and chew on that. We're going to look at the actions really quick. So Hebrews 9, 11 through 14, it says, "But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. For if that, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?"
Keep going.
I know, right? We could read this whole chapter.
Yeah.
Verse 24 and 28, it says, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that's not his own." So Christ made an atonement on our behalf. He did the work alone. But he didn't come once a year. He came once for all, right? He didn't need to wash because he was sinless. But he came in linen garments. He came humbled, right? And he was taken outside the camp, right? So what does Christ's offering accomplish for those of us who are kids?
Salvation, atonement for our sins.
Yeah, if we're still looking in that same scripture passage, right? Verse 12. Oh, let me get my pink pen. Verse 12 tells, what did he accomplish from verse 12?
Eternal redemption.
Eternal, right? We know that this right here was all temporary, right? because it had to happen every year. Christ was an eternal redemption. What does verse 4 tell us that it accomplishes? Or 14, I'm sorry.
Cleanse our consciences.
Yes. A cleansed conscious. A cleansed conscience. These guys, they were so relieved at the end of the Day of Atonement, and guess what happened the next day? Started all over. Right? Started all over. Look at verse 26. What happens to our sin in Christ?
It's taken away as far as the east is from the west.
Mm-hmm. Sin is put away, right? And for how long?
Forever.
For all time. Right? Look at Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10, it says, well, he's talking about what's happening here. He says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we have sanctification. True sanctification. Hebrews 2:17. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So we have, the Old Testament was temporary propitiation. Here we have real and true propitiation. And we already see that we have real and true expiation as well, because he takes away the sin for all time. Not just for a year, but for all time. Turn quickly to 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:16, 17 reminds us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The work of Christ, the propitiation of Christ, was so effective, perfectly effective, that it made us new. New, not just like covered, but new. We are made new.
Not refurbished, new.
New, right? We have a new nature. We already looked at Hebrews 10:17 that told us that Christ's work on our behalf was complete expiation, that our sin is completely taken away. Romans 8:1 reminds us, it says, now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ there is perfect propitiation, perfect expiation. So think about, because I know we're way, way over time, think about day 4, number 7. What does this enable you to do?
Draw near to God.
Right? There's lots of things there in that verse, lots of gems to look at and meditate on and hold on to with our whole being. When we on this side of the cross study the Day of Atonement, all of its elements that God instituted for his people, I pray that we can see that beautiful picture of Christ and his work on our behalf. When you look at Hebrews, you're able to see Leviticus come alive. I hope that happened for you a little bit this week. The high cost that Christ paid for us, he paid with his own blood. Sin had to be dealt with. It had to be atoned for there to be any chance of at-one-ment between God and us. Romans 5:18, it reminds us that God demonstrated his own love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Paul goes on in verse 11 to say that we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And I pray, ladies, that we never, ever take that for granted. I pray that we never take for granted that Christ was our high priest, that he did that work on our behalf. Because in our sin, we could never have had that relationship with God. If you are not in Christ, you don't have that relationship with God. And so I would beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. I also pray that we would never take our sin lightly. As I was reading the heart responses that I hope we're going to talk about in our small groups, I kept thinking of Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins. All those sins that we as believers, who've been believers for a while, we just kind of gloss over. Ladies, Christ suffered and died for those sins on our behalf. And so I pray that we don't take them lightly. I pray that we will take the example from the Old Testament, that we will humble our souls before God, that we will turn and repent, and that we will walk by faith in the one who sanctified himself for us. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, I pray the ladies will forgive me for going over, Lord, but I pray that you were honored and that you were glorified today, that our hearts, Lord, have been lifted up, that we would truly be worshiping you. May our conversations at our tables be sweet, Lord, and may we go forward from this day knowing a little bit more about you, a little bit more about the pictures that you have given us to give us that beautiful picture of your character. We thank you that Christ is our fulfillment. And we know, Lord God, listening from John preach and Revelation, we know that there is coming a day of atonement for Israel, and we pray that when that happens, Lord, we know the glory you will receive from that. Help us to be women, Lord, who strive for holiness, not for ourselves, not for us to look good, but, Lord, for you, that you would receive all the honor and the glory, that we would be ambassadors of Christ on your behalf, true, right ambassadors. We thank you, Lord God, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.